read in 1 Peter chapter 3 last week, 1 Peter 3, 15, it talks about that we should not be ashamed. We should be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason to hope that lieth within us with meekness and with fear. We should be ready to give them an answer. And our answer should be found where? In the Bible. And so what I wanted to do is last week, I wanted to share with you a little bit in regards to Satanism. We looked a little bit at the origin of Satan himself and what his goal was. We also looked at who they were as far as a philosophical thing. Basically put, I told you that they were hedonists. They believe in themselves. I didn't get a chance to tell you this, but often if you talk to a Satanist and you carry on any kind of a conversation, it would not and should not surprise you that they say that they themselves are Satan. They will often tell you that. Ask you who Satan is, and they'll say, I am he. Why? Why would they say that? Anybody have any idea? Well, you're right, Brother Jones. You're right. They are crazy. I'll give you that. I need a better answer than that. Sometimes. They want to give you a shock and awe answer. And that's right. Why else?
Because we love the Jesus.
And they what? They're scared of Jesus. They are. They are scared of Jesus, Mrs. Horsch. Yes, and that is true. Well, because to be quite honest, Satan is just a figurehead. All the stuff I read, they really could care less about the biblical Satan. They really could care less about him. Satan just represents somebody that defies God. It's really what it is. And so what they're saying is, look, I am going to make myself my own little case G-O-D, my own God. And so therefore, I am defying God and I'm Satan. That's honestly how they look at it. They defy anything that has any morality to it, any kind of structure. They call themselves nonconformists. And that goes politically all the way through. All right? They are crazies, as Mr. Jones says, but there's a level of Satanism. There's a level of 1 to 6. All right? One, the first level, they're just traditional Satanists. They come up with their own thinking and they do whatever they want, and they just happen to pick a religion and Satanism fit their bill, so they call themselves Satanists. Till you get to the sixth ones, and those are the real psycho crazies. Probably Mr. Jones has probably met up with some of them in the prisons, and often, sad to say, they are your mass murderers. They cause and create and do some of the most heinous crimes that are out there. If you ever do your study on some of the most bizarre criminals, many of them will claim to be Satanists, and that is very true. But also, I wanted to tonight, and I know that I do not have a lot of time. We're gonna look at Mark chapter 5, and we're gonna look at the demoniac Gadara, and we're gonna look at specifically tonight the change that happened with one that was possessed, was demon possessed. How did he act when he was demon possessed, and then how did he act after he met Christ? And I want to look at that tonight. Let me do a little bit more history, a little bit more study, just to challenge you as a church tonight. There are two main figureheads for the Church of Satan today. Neither one of which are alive. One just recently died in 1997. But it was Aleister Crowley was one of the big ones, the early 50s, He was big from early 1900s, and then lately was Antoine LaVey. So Lester Crowley and Antoine LaVey. Antoine LaVey, he himself wrote the Satanic Bible that they have today. Both of these men, and I think that this we need to pay close attention. Both of these men, especially Lester Crowley, grew up in a very, very fundamental church. Very fundamental Brethren church. His mom and dad, his dad, though, was an ale brewer, very, very rich ale brewer, but mom was really strong in her faith. And what he saw as he went to church was a bunch of hypocrites. I think he saw it in his family first. Look, dad says stuff about the Bible, but what does he produce? A whole bunch of stuff that makes people drunk and sick in the head. And yet mom goes to church all the time. Dad talks the talk, but he has no walk with his talk. And then he saw that in the church as well, and he said, look, Christians are a bunch of hypocrites, and I'll have nothing to do with it. And so he went on, and as he went on, and he got into his teen years, his mom actually called him the beast. So he picked that up, and he went with it, and he took 666 as his number, and he just went further and further. He did something called the Medal of Medal of Star or something like that, and he started it from there. He revolted against another guy that was supposedly a Satanist, and then he really, really pushed the Church of Satan something huge. Well, he died, and then Antoine LaVey came on the scene. If you've done any study on the Church of Satan, he is the person that you will see for the Church of Satan. He looks evil. If you've ever seen his picture, if you didn't know any better, and I've never seen Satan, praise the Lord for it, but he looks like Satan. He does all the parts. Funny thing is, in regards to Antoine LaVey, he as well grew up in a situation where he played the organ for tent revival meetings. And you say, well, what went wrong with him? And he said, look, Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. He said, the people that would be in the tent revival meetings on Sunday were the same people that were at the carnival on Saturday night looking at half-dressed ladies and lusting and doing a whole bunch of wicked things. And then they'd be sitting in the pews with their wife and kids on Sunday. And sure enough, they'd go forward and repent. And he said, guess who would be back at the carnival the next Saturday night? Those same people. And he said, here I am playing the organ for the tent revival preacher. And he said, Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. I say all that to say, look, live out your Christianity. Don't make it just a say-so Christianity. If it doesn't affect your hands and affect your feet and affect your head altogether, shame on you. Shame on you. The first ones that pick out a fake, phony, and a hypocritical Christian are young people and teenagers. And guess what? They hate it. They hate fake, phony, hypocrite Christians. Don't be one. Don't ever be one. It would be better for you to live, I hate to say it, in sin and for it to be known, look, I'm living in sin, than to come in those doors, put your tie on, polish your shoes, and you have been living in sin out in the world all week long, and then you come in on Sunday, that's awful. You might fool the people sitting in the pew next to you. You might even fool the family and friends that come with you. But you have never fooled God. Never fooled God. One day you will stand and give account for it. All right? So I mentioned those two guys because they came from quote-unquote Christian upbringing, and they both revolted and not only went the other way, but went as far the other way as you possibly could. So don't be a hypocrite. All right, we're there in Mark chapter 5. I want to read just a little bit of this quickly. It says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship," that's just Jesus Christ, "immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwellings among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been oft bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' For he said unto them, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.' And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, 'Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them.' And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirit went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." We're going to stop there. I just want to show you four things that changed with this man that was possessed of devils, many devils. Legion mean many, and just by the number of swine that there was that many, 2,000 of them, that means that there could have been possibly 2,000 devils that lived in this man. Now, if you do any kind of study and comparison, you'll find that this matches up with Matthew chapter 8, verses 28, and Luke 8, 26. One of those passages of scripture, it talks about there being two men. And I don't know all the ramifications of it, but I know that one of the two men got the demons cast out of him. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened to the other man. I don't know. If you have a theory, make sure you come up and see me afterwards. But first of all, what I do want to notice as far as the comparison is I want you to notice where this man lived. Three times in this passage of Scripture, it says that he lived among the tombs. All right? Often, if you do anything and study any kind of Satanism, and those that have even come in contact with Satan rituals or Satan seances or anything, they love the dead. They love the dead. They love anything that has to do with death, dying, or the dead. They're possessed with it. They do a lot of satanic rituals have to do with killing of things, whether it be goats or chickens, or often, and we even see here, they will often cut themselves. They're possessed with blood and dying. That is quite the opposite of the message that Christ brings. Did you notice that? Quite the opposite of the message that Christ brings to all the people that he comes in contact with. But his dwelling was among the dead. Once this man came and he talked with Christ, and he had these demons cast out, where did he live? Verse number 20, actually verse number 19 says, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all the men did marvel." So he went from being possessed and living amongst the dead to, once Christ cast out the demons, where did he go? He went back to his friends and family and told them about Christ. He went from living amongst the dead to living amongst the living. And I think that that in and of itself is an interesting thought. Secondly, what he wore. If you look in this passage of Scripture, it doesn't tell you much about what he wore. But if you looked in Luke 8:27, you would find that this man was naked. He came to Christ without any clothes on. That in and of itself is an interesting thought. Okay? How do we dress today? It says a lot about us. All right? Our world is not getting more and more and more modest. As we go further away from Christ, our attire changes. That's true. There's a lot of preaching that can be done right there. But our world has a problem. And the problem that they have with their dress is shows how far away from Christ they really are. And this man, once he came to Christ and Christ cast out the demons that he had, we find that, in verse number 15, it says that he was sitting and what? And clothed. It mentions, if you go to the parallel passage, it mentions that he was clothed twice. All right? So it was something that he was well known for in regards to his issue with clothing. Third thing, we see his disposition. First of all, before he had his demons cast out, the Bible says in Matthew 8:28 that he was exceeding fierce, all right? Exceeding fierce. So fierce was this demoniac Gadara that it says that nobody could pass by. Nobody wanted to pass by for the fact that he would abuse or attack or even kill them. And we find that also, not only was he exceeding fierce and not only was he violent, but we find that he was extremely strong. Extremely strong. If you read in verse number 4 and verse number 3, it says that no man could bind him, no, not with chains or with fetters. It says that not only did he break them, but it says that they were literally plucked or broken in pieces. That's incredible. Incredible. You look at the parallel passages of Scripture, and it says that they tried often to bind this guy and could not. He was extremely strong. He was out of control. You say, well, then, Pastor John, my kids could be demon-possessed. No, I've seen parallel with mine. Yes, they're often out of control. But they can't break fetters, all right? They can't break chains. They do often hurt people, but we're working on that. Nevertheless, this man had some bizarre mental problems that he was trying to get under control, and nobody could get this man under control, not a person. But after he met Christ, what do we find? What does it say in verse number 15? He was in his right mind, and he was sitting and in his right mind. Both of those are opposites of what happened before he met Christ. Last one. Let's look. Notice this man's actions. Verse number 5 give us a few more actions. It says, "And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." Why would this man have been crying? What's that? Okay. Could be. I think it's the Matthew passage said that often this unclean spirit would drive him and take him to certain spots and just take his body, and he had to go wherever it took him. And living amongst the dead and everything like that, not having family and not having anybody else other than the unclean person that was with him, of course he would be in a lot of pain. Why else? Okay, you're right. Most of the situations I've read about, they don't want to be in the situation they're in, but they have no release. They really don't. I mentioned to you about last week in regards to even blood packs. Awful, awful situation in regards to people that literally with their own blood sign their life over to Satan. Out of all those that I've read, I only came across four that ever got freed from that. And I'm not saying that's impossible, but I've only found four.
He wasn't in his right mind.
And I tell you what, praise the Lord, I've never lost my mind. But the people that I have known of that have had a hard time with their mind say it's an awful situation to be in. Awful situation. We also find that he was cutting himself. That goes along with the pain that Mark was saying. Today, we have a very serious problem with teens these days, and they call it slashers. All right? Whether you realize it, understand it, or even are familiar with it, it's a big, big, big problem with teens and those that are post-teens, college students. They cut themselves sometimes with their wrists, sometimes on their arms, sometimes on their legs. They'll do it often in places that they can cover up. Either they'll put something, they'll wear long sleeves, or they'll wear sweatshirts or hoodies and stuff, but they cut themselves a lot, and they think that by cutting themselves, they will relieve the pain that they're in. And I'm not talking about a physical pain. I'm talking about a spiritual pain that they're in. And they think that by cutting themselves, they're somehow relieving and getting help. It doesn't help. It does not help. The cutting of one's body to get either attention or try to appease somebody literally goes back to the worship of Baal. Many of you are very, very familiar with Elijah went to Mount Carmel. Those prophets of Baal, as they tried their best to get fire to come down from heaven, what did they do? They cut themselves. That was a practice back then. It even goes back before Elijah. It goes way back to the Canaanites. The Canaanites were known for their worship of Baal, and they were known to cut themselves and bleed to appease the god of Baal. And Baal goes along with a whole bunch. There's Baal Peor, and there's Baal this, and there's Baal that. There's a whole bunch of different kinds of Baal, but Baal is just a false god, is really what it is. So they cut themselves to appease the god. Any teenager that does that, and folks, I have known teenagers that have been involved in our circles here that have done that. So you don't tell me that, hey, we don't have a problem with it. It's wrong. It's wrong. God never asks you to cut and give your own blood to appease your Heavenly Father. Never. Nowhere. You got it backwards. It was Jesus Christ's blood that was shed on your account so that you didn't have to. It's an opposite. It's a backwards thing. It's man trying to appease God or please God. And that's not how it's going to work. Clearly, it didn't work in the Old Testament with the blood of goats and bulls and all that. Didn't. It just covered it. It didn't wash away their sins. And so, too, by a person cutting themselves, you can't wash away your sins by cutting your own body. It's wrong. It's wicked. And it is, it goes all the way back to Baal worship. So slashers and cutters, if you come across somebody like that, don't freak out. It's a sign that they need help. They honestly need help, and they're only going to find that help, and that help is found in Jesus Christ. It's only the place. You need to take God's word and show them through the word of God, through the pages of scripture, that Jesus Christ can help any problem that they have. No matter what their problem, that problem can be found in Christ. Do you hear me? If you don't believe that, shame on you. If you don't believe that Christ and his word has all of the answers to life's problems, you need to come and see me. Okay? I don't mean to badmouth Brother Teske, but clearly he didn't find his answers to life's problems found in Christ. He didn't. That's why a person takes their life. It's exactly why a person takes their life. It is the ultimate sin of selfishness, is what that is. And I know, talking to Pastor Rich, he said, if only he would have called me. If only I would have known, so I could have called him and encouraged him and told him that you can find life's hardest of problems and they can be answered through Scripture. Pastor Rich said, I wish he would have. And I believe it. I believe it based upon God's word. My God, I was just reading it, and I was so excited even this last week as I was reading Luke, and I read that verse that says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Do we believe that? Do you believe that? Is it evident in your life that God has the answer to all of life's problems? And it's true. And ultimately, this demoniac in Gadara found out that Jesus Christ, he is the answer. He not only got hit, the demons cast out and they went into those pigs, but you find that this man was a changed man. He went back and told not only all his city, but all the regions round about. Hey, look how great things, how marvelous things. Look at the following passage of Scripture. How marvelous things Jesus Christ did in my life. And I want you to know it, and I want you to know it, and I want you to know it, and I want you to know it. Great change. I love that song. There's been a great, great change since I've been born. There's been a great, great change since I've been born. There's been a great, great change since I've been born. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Do you know that song? It's a good song. And I bet you, I don't think that they had it way back then, but if they had it, he would have been singing it. Praise the Lord for that. You come up against a Satanist, tell them what great things God hath done for you. He can't deny them. He can't deny them. And then take them back to the scripture. Give them hope. Tell them that the hope is found in Jesus Christ. They are willing, as I have read all the stuff I said, they're willing to talk to any person that's level-headed. They are. They're willing to talk. And you tell them about Christ and say, look, he's real in my life, and this is what he has done. And these are answers to prayer that I have seen. And this is how Christ has helped me through this and this and this and this. They can't deny it. They cannot deny it. Give them hope. Praise the Lord for the blood of Christ that washes away all of our sin. He can wash away theirs as well. Father, thank you so much. Kind of an odd message and challenge tonight, I know. But Father, oh, how we need to realize that with God, nothing is impossible. You can cleanse the wicked and the most vile of sin. Father, you've saved me. Paul said that he was the chiefest of sinners, and yet you saved him. Father, we need to realize, and even the boys and girls that are here tonight need to realize, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, no matter what race, color, creed, or religion they profess. Father, I ask that you would help us to understand that. Help us not to fear. The Bible is clear. You have not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. Father, I ask that you would help us to be that witness that we need to be for the cause of Christ. I ask that once again, you would be with the Teske family tonight. Please encourage them, strengthen them, uphold them tonight and tomorrow as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Horsch, come on ahead.